Well, hey, Blackhawk family, and so good to have a chance to be able to be with you. So good to have a chance to be able to be with everyone at all of our sites and venues. Happy Easter. He is risen. Okay, I don't know about the other rooms. Hopefully other sites and venues did a little better than in here. And you all even had donuts. You have no excuse. Sugar should be kicking into your system at this point. Let's try that one more time. All sites and venues, he is risen.
He is risen.
Come on, that is good. Hey, if I haven't met you, my name is Matt, and I'm the senior pastor here at Blackhawk Church, and it's great to have a chance to be able to be together. Thanks for taking time out wherever you're at, or if you're watching online, to be a part of our Easter services. So for those of you who don't know me, I am a child of the 80s. I graduated from high school in 1989, and so was just full on a part of the 80s from my like elementary school to middle school to high school year. Any other children of the 80s at all sites and venues, any of you that can raise, come on. Yeah, we're even getting cheers in here. So 80s was a magical decade, people. It was incredible. I mean, we grew up on movies like Back to the Future and Ferris Bueller's Day Off. We grew up, some of my favorite artists at that time, musicians, Run DMC, Whitney Houston, Bon Jovi, Cyndi Lauper. I mean, like, you cannot get better than that. Some of you listen to it now because you wish you had grown up in the 80s. So, and the 80s in particular, one of the things that really started to take off in the 80s, I think of it sort of as the golden age of this, was video games. Because no longer was it just like places where you went to play like pinball, you know, but it was like video games now that you had. And arcades started to take off in the world. There were these places that you would go to and they would have all these incredible games. And there was one in particular place that really nailed it when it came to the idea of an arcade that you would go to in the 80s. It was a little place known as Chuck E. Cheese. How many of you have been to Chuck E. Cheese? So I know many of you have because it still exists to this day. To those of you who maybe you didn't grow up in this country and you've never experienced Chuck E. Cheese, congratulations. but for some of you, I mean, maybe you grew up in China and you went to Tangmusheng, which also is known as Tom's World, same type of an idea. Or if you grew up in Mexico, there was Peter Piper's Pizza, same type of an idea. I mean, these type of places are all throughout the world. But here in the States, it was Chuck E. Cheese. And man, when I was going to Chuck E. Cheese, as a middle school, high school student, I loved it. Like, okay, this was the experience in the 80s when you went to Chuck E. Cheese. It meant if you were going for like a birthday party or a school event, you were eating there. It meant you were taking in incredibly subpar pizza that tasted like cheesy cardboard. Can I get an amen from anyone in the room right now who's experienced that? Yes. And it also meant while you were eating that pizza, you were watching like an animatronic show that was nothing shy of creepy. I mean, just look, that face. You all, that will haunt you in your dreams. That's all I have to say. But then it also meant video games. I mean, games like Pac-Man and Donkey Kong and Space Invaders and Frogger, you know, and you would go to play and you would bring a dollar bill, put it in the machine, but rather than giving you four quarters, it would give you five tokens. You see, you got one extra. And you would play games like that. But then there was also this area of games where you would go and play certain games like skee-ball and whack-a-mole and Papa Shot. And the beauty of those games is that depending on how well you did, you got tickets. Tickets, y'all, were the most amazing thing in the world. And you could accumulate great amounts of tickets, all depending on how you did. And so you would walk around with these things. You know, like I can remember in middle school, like, you know, having had a good day of Papa Shot. And I'm walking around with all my tickets, feeling just like the man, you know? Cute girl walks by and I'm like, what's up? You know? You know, like it was the best feeling in the world. And so then at the end of the time, you would take your tickets up to kind of like the holy of holies, you know, when it came to Chuck E. Cheese, the prize counter. Do you remember the prize counter? And the prize counter, like you went up to it, there'd be someone working behind it. There was always the glass counter that had all these little things. But then on the shelves behind in the prize counter, it was the greatest thing in the world. Like they had all of these things that were in there that were just absolutely amazing. You know, in the top shelves always had the best prizes. You know, all this incredible stuff. You know, super soakers, remote control cars, crazy huge stuffed animals. Back in the 80s, they would always have, you know, one of these two, a Walkman, you know, that you could play your cassette tapes in, you know, so you make a mixtape for somebody and all of a sudden you're just popping this bad boy in. And it was a good one. It was one that you didn't have to take out and flip over to listen to the other side. Oh no, you could just click a little button on the side. That tape's going the other direction. It was magical, people. Little foam headphones that you put over your ears. Oh, it was just the best. And all of this stuff would be behind there. And so I would, at the end of the time, I would take all of my tickets up to the front and lay down my 82 tickets, thinking like all the stuff on the prizes. And I would very quickly realize that all that I could get with the tickets that I had were a rainbow eraser with Chuck E. Cheese's face on it and a spider ring that pinches your finger and cuts off your circulation, and a Laffy Taffy that probably has been kicked around on the floor in the back. That was it. I saw all of this stuff. I was like, that's what I want. But like the Walkman alone was like 30,000 tickets. I could have played skee ball myself like for 2 weeks, 24/7, and still never had enough tickets to be able to get what I wanted. Have you had this experience before? I know you have. Reason why Chuck E. Cheese still exists. After the 80s, as a youth pastor, I would take students there in the 90s. And then I became a dad in the 2000s and I took my daughters. And now it still exists. And even though you're dealing with an app and prizes and tokens and all of that, I still know the prize counter exists. Yeah, and all the stuff on there, you are never getting it. It's just reality. We all have that experience. We come with our tickets and we're like, oh, and then we realize we're not even close. You know, sometimes I think that when we look at life, if we really stop to think about it, that life in some ways, the way that we live it, is kind of like it's one big Chuck E. Cheese experience. Like for everything in life, we think of it as like it's all about the tickets. You know, like for some of you, I know we've got students who are here in the room, elementary, middle school, high school students. I'm so glad that you're here. Happy Easter. You know, and I know that for some of you, you're already having like ticket experiences. Like you go to try out for like for the first time for like a school musical that you want to be in. Or you're trying really hard in orchestra to try to get to the place of being like first chair in your area. Or maybe you're trying to get voted in for student government. Or you're looking for a starting spot on a sports team. And everything that you begin to feel is like, how good are you? How much experience do you have? What are you bringing to the table? It's like it's all about the tickets. For so many of us, you remember applying to college, you know, and you have this experience where you're filling out these applications and you're writing like essays about how great your life has been and the experiences that you've had. You're putting down your GPA and the classes that you've had and your ACT scores, but also like your extracurricular activities and all the different ways that you've been serving, the community service hours that you have. And it's all like you're trying to send away all of your tickets in hopes that they're gonna choose you. Or you go to a bank at some point to get a loan and you're hoping to get, you know, like a low interest rate. And yet the bank is asking you all kinds of questions about your credit history and how much money you make. And all of that is going to play into, you know, the type of loan that you get. It's all about the tickets. This is the way that we live life. And so it's not surprising for us that when we think of life that way, that when it comes to the idea of a relationship with God and what like religion looks like, we think of it sometimes like it's one big ticket game. And so like when it comes to the idea of God, we think sometimes that like, well, it's all about the tickets. It's about the life that I live and my good outweighing my bad. And so like you think of it this way, okay, like you came to church on Easter. Well, there's a ticket. You know, oh, and you come to church. You were here at church last week. Yeah, that's good. That's another ticket. You pray. You're a person who prays. Okay, there's a ticket. You read your Bible this morning. Okay, well, there's another ticket. You got up early, prayed, and read your Bible. That's three tickets. That's like buy two, get one free. Give money to church. That's at least five tickets, people. For some of you, you gave money around here to, you know, Project Tech. That's like at least 10 tickets right there, let's be honest. In everything that we're doing, it's like we're trying to earn as many tickets as we possibly can in hopes that, you know, at some point when we come to the, like, the big heavenly prize counter in the sky, you know, when our lives end, and this is the stuff that we bring, we hope that, like, as we put this before God, and God's the guy working the counter of all the prizes, and we're hoping that the stuff that we bring that somehow is going to cause him to say, yes, you can attain eternal life by the things that we've done. But here's the thing, like, when you think about living that way, there's, if we're honest, there's a lot of uncertainty in it, isn't there? Like, how do you get tickets? Like, what are the things that count? And how many tickets actually are they? How do you get tickets in the first place? Like, is it a conscience thing? Because when I stop to look at my life, like, I don't know about you, my conscience has changed over time in some ways. Is it a comparison thing? Because I can compare myself to certain people where I feel like they have no tickets. They have very few tickets in comparison to what I have. But then I look at other people and, like, man, the way that they live their lives, the generosity, the way that they serve, I'm like, I'm not even close to them. Is it a comparison game? Here's another question. Like, can you lose tickets? You see, and we wonder all of these things in our lives with the way that we live. And I don't know about you, but it can feel exhausting. When I really stop to think about it, it can fill me with all kinds of anxiety. And am I doing enough? And it can cause people to actually just want to walk away from God altogether. Well, the thing I think that God would want us to understand, one of the biggest messages that we actually receive at a day like this where we celebrate Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, triumphant over death and triumphant over sin. I think the thing that God would want us to understand is that it's not about the tickets. Say that with me, all sites and venues. It's not about the tickets. One more time. It's not about the tickets. If there's nothing else that you take away from this time today, the thing I want you to take away is it's not about the tickets. It's not about this idea of trying to somehow earn our salvation. And the reason why we see that is because of an encounter that we see actually with Jesus hours before he actually passes on the cross, before he dies on the cross, and a conversation that he had with someone who literally didn't have a single ticket to offer him. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Now, here's what we're doing. I know that today as Easter is the day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to step back into the story, to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus and an encounter he had with a particular individual. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, the place that you want to go to actually is verse 38. And in verse 38, this is what's taking place at this point. Jesus is being crucified. And in all four gospel counts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are told that he was crucified in between two criminals. Sometimes they are called thieves, other times they are called rebels. We know that these two guys were bad, like they were bad. We don't know much of their story, but we know that for the way that they've lived their life, they are actually experiencing one of the worst ways that, man, humanity has ever created for a person to die. And so this is where we pick up the story. Verse 38, two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. And if you jump down to verse 44, it says this, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Okay, what's taking place? Jesus is being crucified. And he is being crucified because of Jewish leaders who had faked a trial of Jesus in order to prove the idea that Jesus was actually trying to overthrow Rome. They said that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and fully God himself. And because of that, he was claiming to be a king with a kingdom who would rule the entire world. It ruled the entire world, including ruling over Rome. And the Roman Empire, the superpower of the day, whenever they heard something like this, they wanted to put an end to a movement as swiftly and brutally as possible. And so they came up with the idea of death by crucifixion, which was a brutal, horrific way for a human being to die, in which they would be nailed to a cross and hang there until they died. And the way that they died on a cross actually was by asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe any longer because of the pressure of the body. Their lungs would begin to collapse. And so the only way that they could actually get a breath was by pushing up on the nails in their arms and in their feet to be able to try to get a breath, and then they would sag back down into pain and agony. It was a horrible way to die. And the idea of it was that anyone who would ever be thinking of trying to overthrow Rome, they would see someone die this way, and it would completely deter them from ever trying to move against the Roman Empire. And so this is what Jesus is experiencing, but it wasn't just the physical torture that he was going through in that moment. They also created it to be something that was completely humiliating. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he was hanging naked. Any pictures that we see in artwork of Jesus with a loincloth over him actually are inaccurate pictures due to the modesty of humanity. It doesn't really picture the accuracy of what really took place in that moment. And on top of that, the people there in that moment who in some cases were loyal to Rome, or in Jesus' case, the people there who were the Jewish leaders of the day, would come and slander him and insult him and spit on him. Like, this was mob mentality of what Jesus was experiencing. But not only was he experiencing this from the people who were watching everything take place, he's experiencing it from the two criminals who are on either side of him, giving him the same type of treatment that the crowd is, even in their own pain and agony. But something happens in those last couple of hours of Jesus' life for one of those criminals. As they're watching Jesus in that moment, in the way that he interacts with those who he loves, and he hears the last words of Jesus, some of which said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing." And he watches everything that takes place in the life of Jesus, and somehow in that moment, he does a 180. And that's where we pick up the story if we continue in the book of Luke. If you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23, starting with verse 39, scripture says this: "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Picture, can you see what is happening in this moment? This thief who has just been slandering Jesus, all of a sudden by what he sees in the life of Jesus, something clicks for him to go, there is something different about this guy that I am being crucified next to. And he rightfully says to the other thief, "We're getting what we deserve, but this guy has done nothing wrong." Something has changed in that moment. And then he turns to talk to Jesus. Now, just think about that for a minute. What's he going to say to Jesus in that moment? This guy didn't have a single ticket to offer him. We get the idea already. He has said, "We're getting what we deserve." We know that these are messed up people. My guess is this guy, yeah, it's been a while since he's been to the synagogue. He probably has never been in a Bible study. My guess is his community service hours were not all that high, and he didn't really have a chance to take any in at this point. He was in the last moments of his life. He couldn't explain the idea of what substitutionary atonement meant. He had nothing to offer Jesus, not a single ticket. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Jesus was saying something to this guy who had nothing to offer him, no way that his good could outweigh his bad. He was saying to Jesus, Jesus was saying to him in that moment, something that I believe he says to every human being on the planet. And he is saying, it's not about the tickets. There is nothing that we bring to the table in any way to be able to earn our salvation. Like, there is nothing that we can do. Scripture is really clear on this idea in the book of Romans, where it says this in chapter 6. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sorry, I read the wrong passage there. It said in, Romans chapter 3. We're going to get to Romans chapter 6. I've just given away the punchline, but we're going to keep going right now anyway. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us. You see, like, we try so bad to think, "Lord, look at what it is that I'm bringing." But the thing is, it's like, if we're sitting here with 300 tickets and we feel better about ourselves in comparison to the person who has 30 tickets, but then there's the guy next to us or the woman next to us who has 3,000 tickets, and we're like, "Well, okay." And then we get to the counter and we realize that the requirement is 300 billion tickets. None of us is even close. And so scripture is saying in that moment, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. We have nothing that we're bringing to the table that in some way is going to help us earn. It's like coming to the counter at Chuck E. Cheese and realizing I'm walking away with a spider ring. In comparison to all the things that are up there, we never even come close. Jesus is on the cross in this moment to go, "Yeah, I know you're not close. And that's the reason why I'm doing what I am doing." And so, well, if we can't get there that way, how do we obtain eternal life? Well, how did the thief do it? He says to Jesus in that moment, he says, "Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Somehow in that moment, as he was watching everything took place, he realized, "I don't have a single ticket to offer. But I'm buying the fact that this guy is actually the savior of the world and the king with a real kingdom." Now think about this for a moment. He is the only one in that moment who buys that. In Rome's eyes, they believed that they had won. Jesus was about to die and everything that he was starting had finished. The Jewish leaders believed that they had gotten rid of the guy who was giving them so many problems, and the movement that Jesus was created was finished. Even Jesus' followers, they believed in that moment, the guy who we were following, who we were believing was going to start an earthly kingdom, he's done, he's finished. This thief on the cross who had nothing to offer Jesus is the only one in that moment looking at him going, "Yeah, I know you're going to die. And yet I believe that you're a king with a true kingdom. And I have no way to save myself. So I'm just asking if you'll remember me." He had nothing to offer. He was the only one who bought into it in that moment. You see, you guys, some of us, we walk around with the idea of our lives and we look at the lives that we've lived and we just feel full of guilt and shame of the things that we've done in the past. And we look at some person walking around with like a whole bunch of tickets and we're like, and all we feel is guilt and shame because we feel like we have nothing to offer. And to those of you who are in that place, I give you the thief on the cross. To those of you who are like, well, Matt, no, you don't get it. If you knew my life and knew the stuff in my past, God, you know God would want nothing to do with me. Yeah, I give you the thief on the cross. For those of you who are like, you have no idea the things, the secrets that I hang on to and the stuff that I've done and the things that I've thought and the way that I acted, I give you the thief on the cross. Some of you walk around in a life full of guilt and shame, feeling like you have nothing to offer. I give you the thief on the cross. Because you all, if we, let's say that theologically, I'm not sure where this stands, but we've all heard this before. Let's say that someday we come to the gates of heaven and God is standing there and he says to us, why should I let you into heaven? If the answer that we give starts with the word I, well, because I've tried to live a good life. Well, because I'm hoping my good outweighs my bad. Well, because I've really strived to be obedient to you. If it starts with I, we have a problem. Because the only answer that truly works in that moment is when we talk about Jesus. It's not me, it's he. Because he gave his life for me. Because he is the one who sacrificed himself. Because he paid the penalty for my sin that I could never pay. Because he is the one who is my savior and my Lord. It is he, not me. Somebody say amen to that. It is not about the tickets. The only thing that the thief could say when he came to the gates of heaven, they said, why should I let you into heaven? The only thing that he could say is, the guy on the cross next to me, he said I could come. It's he, not me. And so my question for you is, have you come to the place in your life where you've realized that it's not about the tickets? Do you see your need, just like the thief, of realizing that you need a savior and you need a king? Because Jesus offers that to us freely, which is the time where I'm supposed to be talking about Romans 6, which you saw just a few minutes ago. It says this, for the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But guess what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we celebrate here at Easter. The one who was triumphant over sin and death, paying the penalty for us so that we could be in right relationship with God, not by the amount of tickets that we bring, but because of everything that Jesus did for us. There's a guy from our church that we had the chance to baptize here recently, came to the place of understanding that himself. His name is John. I'd love for you to hear a little bit of his story. Take a look at the screens for just a minute.
Hi, my name is John. I reached out to one of my friends about the Bible. At this time, I was going through a miscarriage. My girlfriend, she got pregnant, and the baby had a genetic disorder where it was going to be 100% fatal. And during this process, I reached out to my friend Justin. I was like, hey, how do I read the Bible? I mean, because it has, you know, hundreds of books, and is it like Star Wars where I start in the middle and then go to the end and then start in the beginning? Like, I didn't know how to do it. So he actually sent me a link over from the Bible Project. But I was just like, yeah, I get afraid or nervous to actually finally dig in. So I put that on pause for almost a year. In October, I actually dug in and I was like, where am I going to start? You know, to me, it made sense to start in the beginning. So I read Genesis. When I say read Genesis, I mean, I listen to Genesis because I work 45 minutes from home. So I would just listen to it. And it wasn't like I got this big from Genesis, but it was just so intriguing. And it just wanted me to get more and more. So after, it took me about 2 weeks. So I actually work at a Christian company. They actually have pastors that go every Monday just to check out the other locations, just to say what's up. And I told one that I did that, and he's like, and I was like, where do I go next? And he's like, oh, why don't you go with John? When I was listening to John, it made me like, I became a fan of Jesus. I was just like, man, this guy is just, he is brave. He is bold. He is no one to mess with. You know, a few weeks later, a different work pastor comes along. He says, you know what, why don't you read 2 Peter? Work ends. And I was like, wait a second. Okay, he said 2 Peter, so that means there's a 1 Peter. I can't possibly go to the 2 Peter without the 1 Peter. And I'm listening to the 1 Peter, and as I'm driving home, they said something about faith, and then faith just kind of like hit me, and I grabbed my steering wheel and I like pull my forearms up to the steering wheel, so I'm like this, and I just said out loud, "Jesus Christ, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I know you died on the cross to wash away our sins. I know you rose again." And at that moment, all this inner anxiety, this inner depression that I've been dealing with since I was 7 years old, I just, what that means, that relationship with God is that he says, those aren't your worries, those aren't your burdens, those are mine. Have faith in me. To put him first is all I have to worry about. Anyway, it's all I worry about now. It's just putting God first, and everything takes care of itself.
John is a, yeah, you can clap for that. Yeah, absolutely. John realized that it's he, not me. Came to the place of realizing it's not about the tickets. We're never gonna get there that way. So my question for you is, have you come to the place in your life where you've realized it's not about the tickets? Have you come to the place in your life like John, where you have placed your faith in Jesus and him alone for your salvation? You look at your life, you know it's never gonna be about this, and so therefore I need a savior. But not only that, I need a king. I wanna be a part of Jesus' kingdom. You see, because the great prize that we are given someday is it's like not the stuff of this world that we think of so often. The prize is Jesus. It's like we get to the prize counter, we realize like, and God's there, we realize the prize is Jesus. It's being with him. Like, you all imagine the idea of being in perfect relationship with the Savior and King of the world, like who knows everything about you, everything that you like had hoped could be kept secret and in the dark and no one would ever find out. He knows all of that, and yet loves you more than you have ever been loved in your life. Imagine being with a king, a part of a kingdom, and that king has the ability to take everything that is broken in this world and to make everything right. Imagine being with the king of the universe who sees more in you and believes in you more than you believe in yourself. See, it's the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, raising from the grave, triumphant over sin and triumphant over death, he offers that to us freely. And so my question is, have you come to the place in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and your King? Because if you haven't, I want to give you the chance to do that right now. And there are no magical words that you need to say in that moment. I mean, think of what the thief said. Jesus, will you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? You're like, well, that doesn't sound much like a prayer. Yeah, exactly. But it was a heart change that had taken place. And that's what God looks at. But if you've never made that decision, just in the quietness of your heart, you want to make that decision, I want to lead you in a prayer right now where you can just simply say that to God. It's just you saying, just in the silence of your own heart, God, I know I don't have enough tickets. I can never earn my way to you. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus and paying the penalty for my sin. Today, I know I need a savior. I'm placing my faith in you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want you to be my king. You just prayed that prayer. You made the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life. And what better way, what better day to do it than Easter? Are you kidding me? That's amazing. And we would love to be able to celebrate that with you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, because it can be easy to make a decision like that and then be like, okay, what's next? What am I supposed to do? I want to ask you to do something. Would you just tell somebody that you made that decision? My guess is you might be sitting near people, you could be watching online, sitting by people in the room that you're in right now who would love to know that you made that decision. If you're not with anybody, if you're not sure you want to tell them, there's someone who would love to know that you could text. But on top of that, our staff here at all sites, all venues, even people online, we would love to be in contact with you. We'd love to know that you made that decision. We'd love to pray with you. We have something we'd love to give you just to kind of help you on that direction that you're headed as you've become a part of the kingdom of God. We'd love to be able just to help you figure out the next steps that you take. But I know that for some of you, I mean, one, that can be a little scary to come and talk to somebody, but I want to encourage you to do it. But for some of you, you might not be there yet, and that's okay. And if you're not there, if you would just simply, you can text the word yes to 608-618-4003. It's a small step that you can take if you placed your faith in Jesus. I'm just going to text the word yes to there. We're going to get in touch with you. You can decide if you get back in touch with us, because there is nothing greater that you can do, like, to take this seriously and to begin to take steps on what it means to be a part of the family of God, that we can help you grow in that relationship with Jesus. You know, there is no better decision that we can make to realize it's not about the tickets. It's because of everything he did on the cross. It's he, not me. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for opening that door to all of us freely. We could never earn our way to a relationship with you. Thank you that you knew that and you love that. You loved us, and so you sent your son, Jesus. We pray, Father, I pray for anyone who has made that decision today, that the reality of that, like, that decision would just embed so deeply into their lives that they would know if anything were to happen to them today where they lost their life, instantly they would go to be with you, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that you've done. I pray, Father, for all of us, you would help the reality of that to fall fresh on us, that you would continue to transform us into who you desire for us to be. Thank you, King Jesus. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people together said, amen.